Shall we pray together? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the word of eternal life. And we pray that by your Spirit you will enlighten our hearts, speak to us and change us, we pray. Amen. Please do sit down. And it might be helpful if you can grab hold of a Bible to turn to Genesis chapter 37. And we're looking at the story of Joseph, beginning a new series today in the book of Genesis. Do you often wonder, where is God when things go wrong? It's a common question, isn't it, that people ask, where is God? And as we look around at the news, we continue to see problems affecting countries such as Syria, Iraq, and we ask, where is God in all of that mess and in all of that evil? In our own lives, where there is illness or tragedy, again we wonder, where is God? Where has he gone? Why does he seem to be absent? In the Psalms, in the Bible, they often ask, where is God? This is a big question. So we're beginning this new series, looking at the life of Joseph, and our focus today is chapter 37. And it is a chapter full of human tragedy. It is a chapter where, at least on the surface, God appears to be absent. Where is he? This, of course, is a famous story, isn't it? Made very famous by Andrew Lloyd Webber's wonderful musical, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. And it's a story that fires up our imagination. We love to picture there Joseph in his wonderful coat of many colours. But it starts off as a tragic tale. We see how sin rips a family apart. And this is the first thing I believe the Lord wants us to reflect upon from this chapter. Beware of sin. It has disastrous consequences. Don't know why this is beginning to do this. Sorry about this. Beware of sin. It has disastrous consequences. Well, what do you make of this family of Jacob? It's a bit of a mess, isn't it? That's an understatement. It's a bit like watching EastEnders reading this chapter. This is a dysfunctional family. I remember reading Genesis when I first received a Bible. I was aged 11. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew that, you know, the Bible was supposed to be full of stories about godly people. So I started to read Genesis. And I was shocked. What a dreadful family, getting up to all sorts of sordid stuff. This is particularly distressing because this is supposed to be a special family. This is God's chosen people. Do you remember how God had called Abraham a couple of generations before and said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and your descendants, and you will have this land of Canaan? Well, things aren't turning out well. Each generation of this family keep on repeating the same sins. Sins of favoritism, lies, deception, hatred. And even before birth, in the womb, Jacob and Esau are fighting. Then Jacob's own life, as he grows up and seeks a wife, it's full of favoritism, deception and hatred. Jacob builds his own family, and again, more favoritism, lies, deception. He ends up with four wives. You kind of feel that's going to lead to trouble. Of course, a man should have but one wife. And so as we come to the story of Joseph, again we see these themes coming up. Favoritism, lies, deception, hatred. So first of all we have favoritism. If you look at verse 3, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. This favoritism is not hidden at all. Jacob pampers his son. He turns him into a bit of a spoiled child. And he gives Joseph this wonderful, richly ornamental entered robe. And you can picture it, can't you? You can picture Joseph strutting around in front of his brothers. Look at my rich robe. Daddy loves me much more than he loves you. We can see how Joseph winds his brothers up. In verse 2, he's out there tending the flocks with some of his brothers, and he comes back home and just tells this big story. There might be some truth in the story, but the Hebrew indicates that Joseph is being slanderous. He's exaggerating it. He wants to get his brothers into trouble. He's not just a telltale. He loves to get his brothers into trouble. And then this spoiled child has some dreams. The dreams are a precious gift from God. But what does Joseph do with this gift? The suggestion is that he shows off again. Hey guys, I had a dream. And you'll never guess what it was. We had all these corn sheaves, and I had mine and yours. They were bowing down to mine. I mean, let's face it, he's asking for it, isn't he? We have the problem of favoritism, the problem of showing off, the problem of making up stories or at least exaggerating them. When that sort of behaviour happens in a family, what is going to be the result? Well, the result is envy, hatred, and then later on lies and deception. Now, we know those are not good qualities, but they are inevitably going to result from situations where there is favoritism and showing off. So my point is, beware of sin. It has disastrous consequences. It's like a snowball. You know how a snowball on the top of a hill, it begins quite small and then gradually it rolls down and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and finally it probably goes splat into somebody. That's what sin's like. We see sin giving birth to more sin. The favouritism gives birth to a spoilt brat showing off. That gives birth to envy and anger and hatred. And as we work through the chapter, this is borne out as eventually the brothers are plotting to kill Joseph. And although they do relent, what do? They sell him into slavery. It's a downward spiral. And finally, there's all the lies and the deception as the boys report back to their father Jacob. They cover up their evil by taking the robe, ripping it, dipping it in animal's blood, and pretending that their brother is dead. By the end of the chapter, we see how sin has led to terrible suffering. No one can console Jacob in his grief. And in their hypocrisy, the brothers come and they try to comfort him. But Jacob will not be comforted. So this is a tragic tale. A family tearing itself apart. And this is supposed to be the people of God, through whom God is going to bring blessing to us all. So the story from Israel's earliest history is a strong warning from God. Beware of sin. It leads to disastrous consequences. And there's so many lessons to take away. Beware of showing favoritism. It gives birth to greater sins as envy and hatred fester away. Beware of showing off, particularly if we are privileged. Beware of envy and hatred. They will grow and wreak havoc as we start to scheme and plot revenge. Because no good comes out of it. I remember when I was working for Texaco in London, and when the promotions came out and some people were promoted and others weren't, oh, it started. So-and-so was promoted. That's not fair. I wasn't. You could just almost kind of think, look, you could almost see plans of revenge forming. Beware of sin. It has disastrous consequences. But let's come back to my opening question. Where is God in all of this? I mean, God is supposed to be the hero of the Bible, and here we've got a chapter, and God doesn't seem to be there. This is a dysfunctional family. We might think, okay, They deserve everything they get. But we know that it's God's family, and God is a God of grace. So we ask, where are you, God? You can't let this happen. You've made special promises to bless these people. And Lord, we know you're faithful, even if your people are not. So are you really absent as your family is tearing itself apart? Well, this brings us to my second point, which is don't panic. God is not absent, but still at work. Don't panic. God is not absent, but still at work. And you know, there's just a few hints in this text that God is actually up to something. If we think about it, Joseph is in this system. He's lying there. He can hear the brothers plotting. What are we going to do, chaps? You know, one of us wants to keep him alive. I think we should kill him. I've had enough of him. Another one saying, well, maybe we shouldn't kill him, but, you know, things have gone a bit too far now. Can you imagine if we take him back to Dad? He'll spill the beans. And we'll all get into trouble. What are they going to do? Just at that moment, these traders come past with their camels. And there's the solution. We will sell him into slavery. It's not a kind thing to do, but I think that is God's timing. Every other outcome would have probably been worse. So it's an act of God's grace. And what happens when Joseph ends up in Egypt? He becomes a transformed man. He no longer is he a spoilt brat. He becomes a godly young man. And through him, years later, many lives are saved in Egypt, and the lives of Jacob's family. His brothers are saved through him. We have to read on to find that out. A few years ago, I was on a church weekend away, leading some of the children's work, and I asked somebody in this church if they could write a song for the weekend, and they did, and this is one of the lines. They meant it for evil, but God used it for good. They meant it for evil, but God used it for good. And that's really what's going on here. The brothers intend selling Joseph into slavery for evil. But God uses that evil situation and brings good out of it. He transforms Joseph to be a godly man, and he saves. He saves the brothers. They meant it for evil, but God used it for good. God is working his wonderful purposes of salvation out. Don't panic. God is not absent. I don't know what situation you're facing this morning. Maybe you think, this is awful, I'm in a mess. Or I've been caught up and affected by evil. Have faith. God can use that situation and bring good out of it. One of my favourite books is this. It's called Out of the Black Shadows, and it's all about a young man called Stephen Lungo. He was born and brought up in Zimbabwe. It would have been Rhodesia back then in the 1960s. And it's a tragic tale to begin with, as his mum leaves and he's only seven. He's sent to an aunt who really doesn't like him and makes him sleep outside at the age of seven. He leaves home. He gets involved with a gang. There's theft and so on. And finally, there's a plan by this gang, the Black Shadows. The Christians are in town, and they put up a big marquee. They think they'll go and firebomb it. So off they set, but their plans are foiled, and Stephen ends up finding himself separated from the gang, listening to this Christian preacher. And his life is transformed. You see, they set out intending evil, but God turned the situation around and used it for good. That is what God is doing here in this story of Joseph. And he can do the same for us. Much less exciting example, but one that's important to me. I remember one day, shortly before I became a Christian, and I felt God was completely absent. I was looking all around London for a place to live because I was about to start work about a week or two later. Every place I went, somebody was there just before me, taking the flat. And I felt flat. Finally, at the end of the day, I got my rucksack out of left luggage, went all the way down the tube system to Tooting, up a steep hill to see my friend who was putting me up for the night, and there's a sign on the door. Pete, we're in central London, basically just where you've come from. Come and meet us there. So feeling rather sorry for myself, put the rucksack back on the back, went back down, got into the tube system, and there's a young man there. He's a Christian. And he shares the love of Jesus with me. I feel a bit sorry for that person because he didn't realise that a few months later I would give my life to Christ and that his conversation was an important step along the way. But I know that, looking back, that was so important. My life that day felt like a mess. It felt like God was absent. But I think he was preparing me for that conversation. God can do amazing things even when it seems like he's absent. But I just want to come back to this idea that God takes evil and uses it for good. Because you see, this story of Joseph is a similar pattern to the story of Jesus. And I believe that God intended it that way. We see here, but this is a picture of how God saves. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. This is a picture of how God saves. God is beginning to show how the gospel works here. Now there's striking parallels in the life of Joseph to the life of Jesus. We can't push this too far because Jesus was never a spoilt brat. But just look at the parallels. First of all, there's the dream. One day, Joseph, people are going to bow down to you, including your brothers. In the New Testament, we know that one day every knee will bow before Jesus. And then the father of Joseph sends him to his brothers to see how they're doing, and they reject him and want to kill him. In the New Testament, God the Father sends his son Jesus into the world, and the world wants to reject him and kill him. Joseph is stripped of his robe. Jesus is stripped of his robe. Joseph is sold for a handful of silver. Jesus is betrayed for a handful of silver. Joseph is then sent down to Egypt. But God uses that to bring salvation. Jesus is sent down to death and hell. And God uses that to bring ultimate salvation. And one day, people will bow down to Joseph, to Jesus. Here in this story of Joseph, God wants us to start seeing how he works and how the gospel works. It's like a prototype of the gospel. So on the one hand, it just shows that the Lord is always at work in the mess, amongst all the sin and rejection, that he's not absent in any story, that he's behind the scenes. But he's getting us ready for Jesus so we can really understand what happens. And of course, all of us can know new life and salvation through that ultimate gospel story as Jesus is rejected, carrying our sin on his shoulders so that we might know eternal life if we turn to him. I hope that encourages us. We have a warning today. Beware of sin. It can lead to disastrous consequences. And we've seen the encouragement. Don't panic. Whatever we're going through, God can bring good out of it. But we must always remember that ultimate act of rejection, when the world rejected the Son of God. But through that, although it was meant for evil, God used it for good. And we can know salvation if we turn to him. Praise God. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this wonderful tale of Joseph. It is tragic in so many ways, but that means we can identify with it. We do ask that you work in our lives, help us to turn away from sin, to take heed of this warning, to flee from it. But may we be encouraged, may we know that you're not absent, even when it feels like it, that you can work good out of any situation. We thank you for the cross of Jesus, that ultimate act of evil that you turned round. And as we have the Lord's Supper in a minute, help us to remember and to embrace what Jesus has done for us so that we can know that good, the saving of many lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.